What's happening? I want you to say hi to someone real quick. Wave at them at least. Wave at somebody. Say hello to someone real quick. There you go. Hey, look, while you guys are coming in, we've been doing, every Wednesday night, we've been doing testimonies. How many of you guys know that everyone around you has a story? How many of you guys know that? And that story has a great impact. The first week was with our good friend Jada. What's up, Jada? A killer story. We had Brayton and Kimberly. We had Omid from Iran. And tonight, we have a really special honor to have a woman who came here a year ago. Her name is Danielle. And she's going to share her testimony with you. Yeah, you give her a hand. That's great. And afterwards, after she shares her testimony, I'm going to encourage you that you praise God in your personal life. So what I want you to listen in, because she wrote this down. I'll let her explain why she did that, all right? And just give her, you guys, a little heads up. She's a little nervous talking on the stage. But I want you guys to give a full attention, because this testimony isn't just fresh. This testimony is powerful. So Danielle, can I hand this over to you?
Thank you. Thank you so much for asking me to share my testimony. I am super nervous, and I wrote this down, so I'm just going to read it. Okay. I have spent my life of the world. As a young girl, I learned about God from Catholic school. My perception from a young age was that God was condemning, and the bad things that happened were punishments from Him. Because of that, I never wanted anything to do with God. Throughout my life, I mocked Christianity. All my faith was in things of this world and myself. I didn't think there was anything that I couldn't handle or do on my own. But in 2019, my two children were kidnapped, and my soul shattered. I felt like the life had been ripped from my body. In every failed attempt to find them and bring them home, whether it was by law enforcement, the judicial system, or myself, I just fell deeper into despair. I became heavily addicted to drugs and alcohol to numb myself and escape the reality I didn't want to face. I had lost all hope, and my life was spiraling out of control. I had become a shell of the woman I once was, and I blamed God for what had happened and who I had become. I was so angry with Him. This went on for a few years, but eventually the brokenness brought me to my knees. I wanted the suffering to end, so I cried out to God and asked Him to save me or let me die. And I didn't expect anything from this moment. But shortly after, I had arrived at a sober living. There I had to attend church for the first time in decades. And I sat there for weeks and months. And then one Sunday, the pastor stated that God had pulled you out of where you were for a reason. And it was like I was the only one in that church. I believed him. I felt like something within me turned on. And I began seeking God for the first time in my life. I learned about God's goodness, His love, His gentleness, His mercy, and His forgiveness. God became my refuge. And as my faith grew, I realized that God had met me in my lowest point in my life. And He healed me. He set me free. And He took those burdens I couldn't carry on my own. He truly saved me. And I gave my life to Christ last December. And my life has been transformed. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank you very much.
Come on, will you stand to your feet? Everyone in this house, I want you to stand to your feet. And how many guys are witnesses of that in your own life, that He has made you new? Come on, why don't you just tell Him how wonderful He is? Will you just tell Him how wonderful He is? Come on. Like Omid said last week, maybe your circumstances didn't change, but there was a new joy in your heart. Maybe things didn't transform on the outside, but something happened on the inside. Come on, start telling Him how thankful you are. Oh, Father, You've forgiven us. You've made us new. Oh, Lord, like Danielle said, even when we mocked You and talked trash about You, You were gentle and You were kind to us. Come on, I want you to lift up your voice right now. He is worthy of your praise. Tell Him how thankful you are. Come on, tell him how good he is. Come on, lift up your voice right here. Let the person next to you hear of his goodness. Come on, who is like our Lord? All right, sit down by somebody you know, please, or sit by someone you don't know. Sit by somebody. Sit by somebody. That's what I want you to do. Sit by somebody. All right, how many of you guys enjoyed that testimony by Danielle? Anyone in this house enjoy that? I loved it. It was so good. Now look, we are getting out of Matthew. We finished Matthew last week. And I'm going to take some time for the next, we only got 6 weeks. We got 6 weeks, six more Wednesdays, or counting tonight, so five more after this. Wednesdays before we break for the holiday season. We're going to break through the winter season. And in these next 6 weeks, I want to talk to you about what it means to be the church. Now, I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to say, I'm so glad you're a part of the church. Tell them that right now. Just tell them right now. I'm so glad you're a part. And we're going to be talking, and that word church, just so you know, it means gathering of people of the same belief. That's what that means, the gathering of people. So it's not a brand, it's the gathering. And so we're going to be preaching on this, and I'm going to be going through Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to the book of Acts. And I want to kind of just give some understanding about what Jesus came and did and why it's important for you to know. I'm not just talking about his death, though yes, we'll hit on that a little bit. I'm really talking about you and your purpose and what God has done for you and what he's done and put you into a new kingdom. So I'm going to read something kind of weird. I'm going to read out of Daniel chapter 2 real quick before we go into Acts 1. I'm going to read this prophecy. And I'm only read two verses. If you have your Bibles, it's Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 through 45. And it's this dream this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, has. And what he sees is he sees this statue. It's made of clay and iron, and it's this big old statue. And out of the heavens, a rock is carved out by no man's hands. No one did it. Just a rock gets carved out. And this rock falls on top of the statue, obliterates the statue, and then it grows into this monster mountain, and it covers the whole world. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking for someone to translate this dream. Daniel shows up, and he gives a translation. I just want to read this translation to you really quick. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, during the reigns of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness and will stand forever. He says, that is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, that not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. This scripture is a setup for the rest of the Jewish history before Christ shows up. They've been waiting for this kingdom, this government reign to show up on earth and take over all the other nations. And it was going to take over, and I want to make this clear, it was going to crush all the other kingdoms. And it was going to grow. It was going to start small and powerful, and then it was going to grow into this mighty mountain and nothing. It was going to stand forever. That means this kingdom would never be destroyed. And so there's been prophecy after prophecy declaring this same thing all through the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, you're going to see where God tells David, there's going to be a king who sat on your throne for the rest of eternity. This is my promise. He'll come through Abraham, and through your line, David, there will be a new king. And this king will have an iron rod. And this king will rule all the earth. And he'll have a kingdom that all the other kingdoms will bow down to. And so when we read Matthew and Jesus showed up, and you might not remember this because we preached this back in February. Jesus, when he shows up, did you notice what he preached about the most? There's a kingdom that's here. He says there's a new kingdom. There's a new government that has shown up, and it's here. And so all the Jews, all through their traditions, they had this idea that there's going to be this elected official, this official who shows up, who's going to be for the people, and he's going to change the laws of the land. He's going to take Israel, the nation of Israel, and he's going to raise it up, and it's going to be a nation that's over all the other nations, And this nation's going to rule. And all the other people, if you read in the Torah and all the understandings that they had, they thought that all the other people were going to be servants to this kingdom of God. And so they're waiting for this time to happen. And when Jesus shows up, the kingdom of Israel is broken into pieces. They're under a new law. They have a new a governor. It's Roman law. They're running the place. And so when Jesus shows up, everybody's thinking, while he's preaching, the kingdom of God's at hand, the kingdom of God's at hand. They're thinking, man, there's going to be a moment that Jesus says, all right, let's take over Rome. Let's take over this whole place. We'll set up our kingdom. We'll make our own rules and regulations. And we're going to, you know, we'll sit down and we'll have a government and we'll take over. And all the Jews, we're going to rule the whole world together. And that's what they're thinking. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, you could kind of understand why the disciples who had that understanding, when they're watching the king of Israel, the king that was supposed to fulfill this prophecy, die on a cross, they're going, I guess I made a mistake. I got to get out of here. You know, every one of them, they scatter because what happened? The one who was supposed to bring this kingdom is all of a sudden dying on a cross, the death of a criminal. And so they're watching this thing. They take off. They're thinking, the one I thought was bringing the fulfillment of prophecy is now dead. And then he raises from the dead, and what happens? They go, I can't believe it. He's risen from the dead. They're tripping. You know, even Thomas is like, I don't think I could believe that until he shows up. If you know your scriptures, he shows up. He says, man, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm here. I'm alive. I've defeated death, and my kingdom is here, as he was preaching before. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 1, because I need you to understand that, because when we get to the 9th verse, these guys are really still thinking that same way. They're thinking, okay, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. There's no way anybody's going to be able to kill him. Death doesn't affect him. He's going to be the new king. So this is what happens. Chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read a couple verses to you, up to 9, I think, or 10. I don't know, something like that. 8, I don't know. I'll get there in a second. 7 verses. And this is what it says. Verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. This is Luke. The first book is the book of Luke. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read the book of Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Now, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, when it says kingdom of God, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about this prophetic word that we just read in Daniel. There's a kingdom coming that's going to take over the whole world, and it's going to just destroy all the other kingdoms. So he's teaching this. Now, I want to pause because I want to say this. Jesus was alive for 40 days proving his life, and the numbers are like over 500 people witnessed him. And that's important. I want you to hang on to that. We'll probably get that to another day, but hang on to that, okay? Verse 4, once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father send you a gift that he has promised, as I had told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone knows authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. I'm going to stop here. We'll read 9 and 10 in a minute. We're going to talk about God's ways are better than ours. But I want to point something out. The disciples were still waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled while looking at Jesus. And I want to say something because it's important to understand this. And if you're new here, I need you to go back in the book of Matthew, Luke, and John. I want you to read what Jesus teaches about. All of his teachings are about the same thing. He's going, the kingdom of God is like this. This is what it's like. And he talks about it. And it's all these parables. And they're still looking and going, okay, that's all great. I like what you said. But when are you going to free Israel from Rome? When are you going to make it so that the governors that I hate, right? Because just to be clear, they didn't vote Rome in. They didn't vote Caesar to be their president. They got taken over. And Roman law got elevated over their Jewish law. Even over the biblical Torah, they got elevated. The Jews were treated like trash by the Romans. Even though the Romans historically had a good plan of treating their citizens well, they were second-class citizens. And they're going, man, when are you going to free us from this other reign? When are you going to establish your kingdom? When are you going to make us this great nation? And look at what his response is. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. And then he reverts them and says, but right now, I need you to understand, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you need to go be a witness and tell everybody about me. And he gives them a command. Now, I used to read this, and I used to think all the time, like, you know, what am I missing? I understand the kingdom of God thing, but why is this last part, free Israel and restore our kingdom? Why does he not say you guys still are missing? Why doesn't he just point blank say you guys are missing the kingdom of God? I mean, actually, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Luke 17. He says this to the Pharisees who are looking for that same physical government. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. It says, one day the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. The Pharisees came to him and said, hey, when are you going to, you know, you're the king. And when's this kingdom going to show up? And he tells them, you guys are missing it. The kingdom's already here. My government is already established. My reign and my dominion, my property is already established. I am here. And he goes through this. We read this last week. He declares, I am the king. I'm the king of God's chosen people. I'm the one who was prophesied back in Daniel chapter 2. I'm the one who was prophesied to Abraham in Genesis. I'm the one prophesied in the book of Samuel and Isaiah. It's me. I'm bringing this government. And they're going, well, then where is it? And he looks at them and goes, it's here. And you want to look around and go, yeah, but where's the location? He says, you won't be able to tell where the location's at. He says, it's here. And he goes on, he says, and you won't be able to say, oh, it's you know, far away from here. He's like, no, it's among us right now. And what he's declaring is his kingdom, his government is active in our earth today in this room. His kingship. And if you don't understand kingship, I can make this real simple. It means that there's a ruler and there's subjects to him. And he says to them, it's already here. So when I read this scripture over here, when they're going, man, Jesus, when are you gonna free Israel? When are you gonna establish this nation? When are you gonna do this great thing so that we could rule with you and we could, you know, everyone else could be our slaves? When are you gonna do this? He says, hey, listen, I can't even tell you any of these details. All I can tell you right now is that you need to be a witness of me. Now I'm telling you all this. Kind of going down this little teaching, because I want to say something to you. As believers, you are not called to be citizens of the United States of America. As wonderful as this country might be, or as much as you might hate this country, this is not your kingdom. And as much as it is your identity to be a white man or a black man, that is not who you are. As Christians, you are now someone who's saying, I will lay down my identity and any governance that I have in my life, and I'm going to follow you, and you will be my what? My Lord and Messiah, my master, my king. And it's going, I'm going to just start following you. And the entire book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is trying to emphasize something. There is a new king in town, but his kingdom is not some land. His kingdom is over individual people who will follow him. And he says, in my kingdom, you can be taken care of completely. He says, I feed the birds of the air, and as your king, I will feed you. In his kingdom, he says, I clothe the flowers of the field. He says, and in my kingdom, as your king, I will make sure that you're clothed too. He says, in my kingdom, there's authority. Demons have no authority over you. He says, in fact, you have authority over, how many of you guys have ever seen a demon possessed before? Okay, one of you, okay. How many of you guys have ever thought that might be a little kooky stuff? Anyone in here think that might be a little kooky? That's okay if you thought that. Listen, the demon possessed. He says, listen, you have authority over the demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched some scary movies, and every scary movie, they always portray the same thing. The priest can never get control of the demon. Did you guys ever notice that? The priest never has any authority. And maybe it's because they're Catholic. I don't know what it is, all right? I have no idea. But there's something about in the movies when they're in, and I don't think Christians are making these movies, so I don't think that they have any prophetic meaning to them. Outside of that, there is this idea that as Christians, we are powerless against the demonic realm. I'm sorry. You are powerless to the demonic realm if you're not in his kingdom. And that's a reality. And so Jesus and all of his preaching and all these things, even the disciples who, by the way, they catch it. They catch it in chapter 2. And I'm not, well, I'll just, if you have your Bibles, I just want you to go look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter makes it very clear. Oh, this is the Lord and Messiah. He is the king. And basically his kingdom's here and you can follow him. But this kingdom that Christ brought was not to come and fix your nation. This kingdom that he brought wasn't there to free Israel from Rome. This kingdom that he brought was not some kingdom that was supposed to, you know, set up a government and have voting. And he's like, no. I am the king of this kingdom, and I want to reign not in a location. I want to reign inside of people. And there's a Christianity that goes around that says, God, fix all my circumstances. God, fix my nation. God, do all these things. And the Lord's looking at you going, my kingdom is a lot bigger than that. I want to fix you. I want to change who you are. And I want to set you free from your sins, not just from this other stuff over here. And I want to just quote my dear friend Omid, who gave his testimony. Hey, Omid, right here, this guy right here, this Iranian man, who he didn't even share all of his testimony. But one of the things I love that he said, he said that before he got saved, he was in a cold, dark room. He was eating junky food. He had no food. He was poor. He said he gave his life to the Lord, and his room was still cold and dark, and his food still sucked. I mean, you might have liked it, but, you know, you wanted more food. He said, but in my heart, everything changed. In my heart, everything changed. You know why I say this? Because I think there's more I'm going to go down, but there's this one thing that's really bothered me, is that I've watched men and women be consumed by the kingdoms of this world. I'm talking about our nation and foreign nations. And we've been so consumed. And what do? We actually pray for the leadership not to be transferred into the kingdom of God, but that they would somehow make our nation the kingdom of God. Or that we would, when we look at it and go, oh, it's so good or so bad, and we obsess. And I'm watching, you know, and maybe it's not you in this room, but you know people like this. Christians who are seriously upset. They even cause divisions amongst their brethren because they've become so, I'm going to say this, patriotic, but that's left and right. And you can say all day, well, I'm not, you're patriotic. You're so obsessed with your nation. And that they totally have pushed aside the kingdom of God rolling in their hearts. And what have they done? They traded the kingdom of God and all the glory and bearing with one another and everything we're going to talk about in these next 6 weeks about what it looks like in the new church and the new gathering and the kingdom of God. They've traded all that off so that they could stand on what? Some law and regulation by some governor and some president. Losing their own brothers and sisters in their life. Because they didn't know that they're a part of a different kingdom. And if they were serious about this thing, they would be broken over people who are losing themselves to the world because they forget to humble themselves before their king. I look at the scripture and they look at him and say, hey, but Father, how much longer until you free Israel? And he says, dude, because I want to make this clear. Israel, and I'm not talking about the land. I actually believe that Israel represents not a government. And this is just, I got to say this kind of fast, but this is important for me to say. I don't think Israel, when he's talking about Israel to Abraham and Jacob, I don't think he's talking about a landmass or a government like you see today. I actually believe that he's talking about the promise that the people inside that land. And as much as I love holy landmarks and those things, I want you to know they're all going to get destroyed. Every one of them. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I love those areas. I love those things. But let me just tell you a little secret. He's after people, not locations. He's after people, not locations. Now, that might sound funny to you, depending on how you were raised, but I want you to remember something. His kingdom was for people and not for land. It's for people, and people who deny him, just to give you guys a little bit of a heads up, people who deny him are not in his kingdom, and they're not in part of his land, and they're not a part of his promise either. So he goes on. He says, man, the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, but they're not for you to know. And what he's talking about is this. He says, man, the kingdom is going to take over the world. There's going to be a time that's going to take over the world, but that time is not now. Now, I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 2 really quick. I love this. Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and this is how it works. Out of the heavens, a rock falls. It disrupts every nation, and that kingdom that falls, that rock that falls, grows into a great mountain. And Daniel says, this is the kingdom that's coming. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's bringing this kingdom. And literally, if you look at the timeline, Jesus is like a rock cut out of heaven that brought a disturbance to every kingdom. It rocked it. And today, it is still growing into this great mountain around the world. The reign of Christ, not on a landmass, not in a government, but the reign of Christ in people has been spreading rapidly since that day. The kingdom of God is growing every single day. And what does that growth look like? Every time you witness to your brother or sister and they humble themselves before the Lord, the kingdom of God is growing, and it's growing at great quickness. People all over turning. I'm not just talking about today. I'm talking about since this day's happened, people have been repenting and turning. The kingdom, that little rock, that little 12 people, 500 people, has now grown into billions of people entering into that kingdom. It's taking over the nations. And this is what's so cool about this imagery, is that that kingdom doesn't just crush all those other kingdoms. I mean, if you look at the scriptures and you look at what's happening, it doesn't matter what kingdom you might live in. You might live in North Korea. You might live in the United States of America. You might live in New Zealand. The kingdom of God is in each one of those places growing rapidly. And he says to them, this is what he says to them, as a command to them of what they should be doing, and this is why this is important to you. He says, but you, I can't tell you, the Father will declare the end time when everybody is looking at God and all the people of the Lord, and there's a restore of the full kingdom, but right now the kingdom's growing. It's not the mountain yet, but it's growing. He says, but this is your job in the meantime. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were so busy going, okay, but how much longer? And what does he do? He says, okay, I'm not going to tell you what it looks like in the very end. I'm not going to tell you the whole story right now. I'm not going to tell you the date and the time that that kingdom turned into the full mountain to cover the whole earth. He says, instead, I'm going to tell you what you need to do today. And I'm going to just tell you right now, this scripture is not just to them. The scripture is to you. You should have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you, that you might receive power, so that you might witness. I want everyone to say witness. Okay, let me tell you about witnessing really quick. I cannot witness on something that I have not seen with my own eyes. Simple as that. Now, I could witness in the sense of tell you the stories of the things I've seen. I could tell you the stories I've heard. I could tell you the rumors I've heard. But you are a witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you now can say, wait a minute, I'm a witness that the God of all creation has put his spirit within me. I am an eyewitness. I could testify of this thing. And what he's telling them is you need to go out all throughout the world telling them of who I am as a witness. I want to say this to everyone in this room. How many of you guys have witnessed the goodness of God in your life? I have witnessed it. That means I've seen it, I've experienced it, I've watched it. And if I was brought to court today and they were to sit me down as a witness, they made me swear on a Bible, hey, Tommy, do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God? Yes and amen. I would be able to stand up here and I would be able to say, I know of his goodness. And I would be able to declare story after story after story. And each one of those stories, I would be able to say, and I know now the scriptures are true because I've experienced him in this way in my life. That's a witness. I want to tell you right now, you are called to witness. Tell people what God's done in your life. Too many Christians are walking around with answered prayers that nobody at their workplace even knows about. Too many people are walking around with freedom from sin, witnessing something that they never thought would happen, and their coworkers are destined for hell because no one wants to testify of what God has done in their life publicly. And scripture says, no, go out and you start telling people all through the ends of the earth, look at what God has done for me. Listen, I'm going to be real with you. I know people who are more excited to talk about football than what God has done in their life. That's crazy. Now, I'm saying that not as a shame to football, because if you like football, fine, have a good time, love it. But I think that some of us have forgotten that you're a witness of a kingdom that was prophesied centuries ago, that you get to walk in today. And some of us have been in it so long, we think it's normal that you're no longer struggling with pornography. You think it's normal that you don't have to have gossip and complaining. You think it's normal to wake up and be, you just say you're optimistic. No, you're not optimistic because you weren't optimistic before Christ. No, you're transformed, renewed. Like my friend Danielle said, I've been fully transformed by him. And I'm going to witness about it. And he says, man, I want you guys to do something. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power from him. And I want you to go out to be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. Could you imagine what the church would look like if they took up this mantle? I'm not trying to fit in. I'm trying to witness. No, I'm not trying to look all right before people. I'm trying to witness. No, I got a command from my king who told my fellow disciples ahead of me that I was going to go to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit came upon me so that I could tell people about who he is. Could you imagine if just us in this room made it our mission to be a witness to everyone we came across? And I'm not just talking, I want to make this clear. I'm not just talking about having good behavior. I'm talking about declaring what he's done in your life. Could you imagine? I don't think the churches could be full enough. I don't think there's enough pews and seats in churches if you go out and you start doing what they're doing. And the reason why I declare that is because once you start reading these next few chapters, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through the book of Acts, you're going to find something. As they testified about who God was, thousands of people would come to the Lord at the same time. As they would stand up and say, this is who Jesus is, and they declared it, people would come. And it says in the scripture, we'll read this later, daily people were added to the church. Now, let me make this clear. Not a church membership, getting together in their homes to discuss the witness of Christ in their own lives. Man, I heard what the disciples witnessed about Christ, and I gave my life to him. I prayed to him. I said, Father, I got baptized under him, and everything they said about him is true. He gave me his Holy Spirit. I've been empowered. I have joy, peace, gentleness, and kindness, and love. He has provided everything for me. And they got together, and they declared to one another the goodness of God. That's what the church did, because people went out and witnessed. You know why I want to say that one more time, actually? You need to go out and witness. Because some of us are looking for some way to declare God's gospel to people, and we want to come up with every other way except just saying, this is what God's done in my life. We want to come up, can I get a flyer? I need flyers. Can you give me some pamphlets? Can you give me something? How do I preach the gospel? It's like, brother, just witness what you've already experienced, what God's done in your life. And watch what people do. Watch what happens when you become a witness of what God's done. And listen, I know everyone in here, as a witness personally, I'm a witness of the gospel's truth because I've experienced his goodness in my life. And I can say, yes and amen, he is the king who provides all the time, because in my personal life, he has provided. Yes, he is the God who forgives, because when I came to him and I was sick of sin and I was so full of it, I repented, he forgave me, and now he speaks to me. Danielle, when I was addicted to drugs, I was in sober living, when I mocked him, I talked trash about him. He says in scriptures, you could blaspheme me my name, but I will forgive you. And it's true, because when I came to him, even when I blasphemed his name, he forgave me. I'm a witness of this. Watch what people start doing. Tell me more. An eyewitness of something that happened. I don't need to go any further on this, but I'll just put this in here really quick. How many of you guys started believing that UFOs are real? Anyone in here? UFOs? Yeah, my UFO people. Okay, don't be shy. It's all right. You know why? Because people have witnessed. I saw something. They get a video, and you watch that. They call them UAPs or whatever now. Right? Flying by. And you go, he told me that's what that was. And I think that's what that is. There's a witness of this. I watched some video. Listen, I'm not trying to promote aliens, okay? Just hang on there for a second. If you believe that, cool, whatever. Just a heads up. No one thinks they're coming from outer space. I'm saying that because watch out for the deceit of the demonic realm that's trying to get you, okay? Just a heads up. But check this out, man. I was watching this little Dateline or something like that. And it's U.S. Air Force going, I've seen them every single day I was on an airplane. And you know what I do when I saw that? I showed Brayton, actually. It was the first guy I think I showed. I got to show Brayton this. There's aliens, right? Because I saw someone testify of what they had seen. You and I are moved by witnesses. What do you think the rest of the world's moved by? A witness of the power of God in their life. I got testimony after testimony. I'm going to tell you right now, I try to tell people testimonies all the time. Sometimes I feel bad because I'm testifying too much about how his goodness has always been my provision to me. I got a testimony one time where I had a hernia. I was going to say a hemorrhoid, a hernia. Totally different game. And I remember I prayed because my dad told me it was bad. I couldn't run. I couldn't move. You know, I don't know if you ever had one, but they mess you up pretty good. They can, you know, through time. And my inflammation was real bad. I couldn't run or move, and I didn't know what was wrong. And it was because I was on the Bowflex. You guys remember the Bowflex commercials? I was trying to do squats on the Bowflex. So I had zero form. I was like 16 years old, and I'm doing these terrible squats. So anyway, I get this hernia, and I show my dad, and it's a big old lump in my muscle, my hip flexor. He's like, oh, man, I'm sorry, buddy. We got to go get that cut open and drained. And it's not a big deal. But I went down to my basement. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. I prayed, Father, I know what Scripture says, and you're the healer, and I'm just going to come in authority. And so I just thought I would pray in my bathroom. That was my secret place. There's a lot of kids in my family, and no one would go into the bathroom when someone else was in there, so that was an easy place to hide and pray. So I'm in there praying, and I didn't think nothing of it. I just, after like 30, 45 minutes of just like going in, you know, you guys ever got in before, you turn on some good gospel music and you can't stop praying? You know what I'm talking about? And I went in and I left that room, and all of a sudden I'm running around, I'm playing, I'm going, oh, it's gone. Well, I'm just thinking, you know, hernias flare up. So I'm thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe it'll come back. Guys, that was 25 years ago. I haven't had an issue since. And I love that testimony. Because I could testify. And you know what I do when I have that testimony? I tell other people who don't know about God's healing, who are doubting and go, let me testify. He's a healing God. And let me tell you how I know. I've witnessed it. You know what that does for people? They go, well, then I want prayer too. I go to your closet. You know, I don't need to pray for you. You go pray. That's what I always tell them. He says, go be a witness. I don't have any more time. I just want to hit something really quick, because it's just kind of a fun thing to hit on. After saying this in verse 9, he was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him, raising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly appeared among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So they left on the Mount of Olives. I just want to point something out. There's this scripture, John 16, 7. Where Jesus tells the disciples, he's like, hey, I'm going to go die. You know, I'll raise again. I'll go to heaven. And they're sad about it. And this is what he says in 16, verse 7. He says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. And this has always gone through my head. The disciples were waiting still for these things that happened that they thought they understood. And while they're with Jesus, who, by the way, if in my own ways, in my own mind, I would personally think it would be better that Jesus didn't ascend into heaven. I mean, how many guys would agree that would be really helpful if actually Jesus stayed on earth and he was just 2,333 years old and we got to see him? Wouldn't that be nice? That it's like, oh, he just didn't die. Obviously, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in my head, that would be a better way. And to the disciples, the entire time when they had Jesus with them, I mean, Peter's like, no, you're not going to die. And if you do die, we're going to die with you. Like, you can't die. And there's all this idea that when you look at what Jesus did, sometimes in our heads, we look at God and go, God, I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it a lot different way. Now, I'm talking about big things, but you've probably done this in smaller things. Like, God, I wouldn't have let that relationship end that way. I don't know why you did, but I wouldn't have let that happen. It was completely out of my control, and you let. Or God, I wouldn't have let the circumstances in my life happen the way they happened if I were you. I think there's a better way to do this. I mean, I look at the scripture and go, man, Jesus could have stayed on earth, but instead he ascended to heaven. I think there would be a better way for him to stay here on earth, and he could just prove to everyone who he was. But I've learned over the years that his ways are much better than my ways. And I love that scripture that he says, it's best for you that I go away. It is better that I ascend into heaven. I'm going to be honest with you. When I used to read this, I used to always think, why didn't Jesus just stay? It would have been so much easier if he just showed up to the Pharisees. And they probably would have tried to kill him again or something. But, you know, he's defeated death. Like, he's got it. He would have fully convinced them. He says, no, this is my way. It is better. And I'm reminded of a scripture in Proverbs 16:25. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Your translation might say there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. I just want to put this out here as I end. A lot of us look at the kingdom of God, and we go, okay, God, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you told me to go be a witness, and we keep thinking, but maybe there's a better way to do this, and maybe I could be a better witness if I'm like, I don't know. Some of us come up with some weird ideas that we think, our imagination. Do you guys ever imagine something, and you think you're right in your imagination? Let me give you a quick example. Have you guys ever saw somebody maybe in the car, and you imagined who they are? Let me give a quick example. Someone cut me off the other day. And immediately I imagined in my head, this guy just hates everybody in the world. That's what I thought. He's just a hateful person. I don't know that. But in my head, I was fully convinced. He could have just been late to work. I probably cut him off earlier. He was just getting revengeful. I know. I have no idea what it was. But in my imagination, I thought, no, I know. I know what's going on. And I think a lot of us, we do this thing where we imagine these better ways before the Father. And we go, no, but this is the right way. This is the right way. And I just want to encourage you on something really quick. The Father's way is better. And if he wants to go out and witness of what you've seen and being a testimony of someone who declares his goodness, and I want to tell you right now, declare the Bible. I don't want you to miss out on declaring the gospel. I don't want you to miss that. But I want you to emphasize, this is how I know who the Lord is. I've experienced it. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not much better ways than doing that. Witness, which means, by the way, to declare with your lips. I love the idea of being a good testament by your behavior, but that's not what he says. You should do that. That's your Christian walk. You should be a good Christian, but you're not a good Christian to be a good witness. You're a good Christian because he's looking at you. You want to be a witness? Declare his goodness to people. Speak up. Tell people who are going through a hard time. Don't give them good advice that Freud or whoever you got it from. Give them the advice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, you're depressed. I know someone who could free you from that. Man, your relationship's real tough. Don't tell them to get out of their relationship. Say, I know a father who could comfort you right now. That's how you become a witness. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. I think there's a lot of people who are waiting to be a better witness. They're waiting for the perfect moment, but really it just ends up in nothing. And God's saying, just get out there and speak. Listen, the new church, you, the kingdom is advancing. But it's not advancing as it's taking over nations and governments. It's advancing because people are going out and they're witnessing. And you're a part of that advancement. You're a part of that mountain growing, that rock turning into a mountain. That is part of your job. And church, this is the new rule for us. You and I are to be witnesses of what God has done in our life. Go out and do it. And don't wait. Witness to those who don't know. Witness to those who've never experienced his goodness. Tell them of who God is. So, Father, I pray over everyone in this house. Lord, number one, for those, Jesus, who didn't know that you brought a government to rule in our heart, that you were supposed to be our God and our King, our Messiah, our Master. I pray right now over everyone in this house who didn't recognize that Christianity wasn't about a little prayer and some good habits, but Christianity was actually about surrendering to a new government that isn't on this earth, on the land, but rather is in our hearts. I pray for them right now, Jesus, that they would have a radical revelation of you. That, Lord, you came not just to give a little, you know, go to church and sing a few songs, but you came to take over our lives, a new kingdom, a new government that we should be submitted to. A new government that we are aligned and pay our allegiance to. Yes, Father, your ways. I pray, Father, over everyone who doesn't know that tonight, Jesus, they find your voice beckoning them to bow down, humble themselves before you, and serve you. For, Father, I know what your desire is, not to call them servants in your kingdom, but rather call them sons and daughters in your kingdom and to adopt them in and to give them authority and an inheritance. I pray for those ones right now, God, that they would see that Christianity isn't good habits, but no, Father, it's authority and walking with a new inheritance. Walking in new ways. And secondly, Father, I pray for everyone in this house that those, Jesus, who have been in your kingdom, that they would be people who advance it. That, Father, that small stone that crushed all the other kingdoms, I pray right now, Father, in the time that it's growing into a great mountain, I pray over my brothers and sisters, Jesus, that, Father, they would be a part of that, spreading your kingdom to men and women through every nation. No matter where they're at, not concerning themselves with the government of this age, but rather concerning themselves with the everlasting kingdom. And now, Father, we will be prepared on that day when you show up, Father, on that last day, as you ascended into heaven, as you will come back down in your second coming, that, Father, we would be prepared as a people, Jesus, to show you our works on this earth. And to say, Father, look at who we told and witnessed to. Look at the power you gave us, the gifting you gave us. Look at what we did with it. That, God, we be people who are after you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 I'm so